Well, I'm going to launch off into Revelation, the book of Revelation, and that there are so many perspectives on end time prophecy. There are so many experts on the subject. And it seems like no two theologians agree 100% on any of it. I thank God that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And so what the Holy Spirit wants us to know from this, He'll reveal to us. And as I'm teaching, you know, the Lord may drop something in you and reveal something to you that I'm not covering. And that's usually the case because we all have a different gift set and we interpret things according to that gift set. So I want us to really take a look at this book in light of how can I apply this really to my life, you know. It's good to have information and to know what's going to happen. And that's one thing that will certainly attract people is knowledge of the future. That's why people are running to soothsayers and fortune tellers to try to know what the future is saying. And God does have prophets today, I believe, that are legitimate. You know, but there's a lot of voices. And you have to be able to sort through all those voices and distinguish the voice of the Lord. You need to know His voice. My sheep hear my voice. So we pray and we ask God by the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what He wants us to know, what He wants us to glean from this study, so that it's not just information so that I can compare or compete, but so that I can apply it in my own life, you know. And prophecy is never to scare us, but it's to prepare us for what is yet to come. And the Lord does not want us to live in fear of the future. He wants us to have full confidence in His ability to protect us. And most importantly, we need to understand that He possesses our soul. All souls belong to the Lord. And every knee is going to bow to Him someday. Even those who don't think so, they're going to bow someday. And they're going to confess Jesus Christ. And so you and I have chosen the way of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the way of wisdom. And the Lord will impart truth to those who will humble themselves and are teachable. We have to be careful about adopting a I got it all and I know it all attitude about anything. I love being in Bible studies where people are teachable and they're humble. And even though they may have something that's rich that they could share and impart, I don't like being in a situation where people become proud and competitive, or they try to, they love to argue. You know, the servant of the Lord should not quarrel or argue, but be gentle, apt to teach, right? Instructing those who even though may oppose themselves. So we need to understand that even when we're talking to people, you know, about the Lord, that it never works to get into an argument, or heated argument especially. It's good to have, you know, to be prepared and ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you, right, of the hope that's within you. But you always do that with gentleness and respect. Be a listener more than a talker, you know, so that you're giving people the respect that you're willing to listen to what they have to say. And I've had people accuse me of being a know-it-all. And, you know, that really bothers me because I am. No, I'm just. Yeah. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says we know in part and we prophesy in part. So together we're going to learn. We're going to continue to grow. And what God gives me for you, that's what I'm going to share, okay? And I pray that the Lord will bless you as we get into this. There is a blessing promised to those who read this and receive this prophecy. Amen. So the word revelation means an uncovering or drawing away of the veil of darkness, to reveal or to uncover something. And the time of this writing was 95 A.D., and the setting was the Isle of Patmos. Remember, John had a vision. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos and because of his witness of Jesus, which was illegal. And it seems like more and more it's becoming that way in America. But the Lord was not through with John. They tried to kill John. They even tried to boil him in oil, if you remember. But they could not because it was not his time. The Lord protected him supernaturally. And so this Isle of Patmos was an isolated island so that they couldn't get away. It was 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. And so the Romans would banish prisoners out onto this island. And in 1 Corinthians, if you have something to write with, I would encourage you to take notes, because there's certain things I'm just not going to cover, but I may give you a reference. But in 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you can bring that up, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you and I, apart from the Holy Spirit, are incapable of knowing what is true. We have an opinion about things, and we may feel like we're living in truth, but often we're living in deception. Because only God is the truth, amen? And the Spirit of the Lord is the one who brings us to an understanding of what is authentic, what is real, what is true. And so, now he talks about seven spirits here in verse 4. And we'll get into that. But the seven spirits are a reference to the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his ministry in the world and in the church. Now in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, this is speaking of the Messiah Jesus. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So it was like a sprout out of a dead stump. Okay? And God has a way of bringing life out of dead things, including you and I. Amen? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he brought us back to life. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. And there's also a reference, if you want to look it up later, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, and chapter 4, verse 10. So the main purpose of this revelation was to comfort and to strengthen the first century believers, because they were going through severe persecution. But it's not only for them, but it's for us today as well, isn't it? And it was to reveal the great victory God has planned for us. We know how the book ends. We know how it finishes. God wins, amen? And those who are with him will also overcome. It also was given so that we could be prepared for the Lord's second coming, and also to strengthen and encourage us as well as believers down through the generations, through the centuries. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which things which must shortly take place. Now, I understand that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So when the Bible says shortly, we're thinking, okay, maybe a few days, a few weeks. That's why sometimes even the prophets today, they may be giving a true revelation, but sometimes we get our own interpretation, our own lens in there, okay, as to timing. The seasons, the times and the seasons are in God's hands, okay, for the times of fulfillment. So just because something doesn't happen right away doesn't mean it's not going to. So we have to be careful about being quick to judge even a word that we hear because it didn't happen right away. And you see that here. Things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, here it is. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now we're going to look at that in just a little bit. The firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we see here that Jesus is referred to as a faithful witness. Also, the word martyr is there in the original, which also could mean one who has basically paid the ultimate price for their belief. A martyr today could be someone who has died for their witness or testimony of Jesus, or someone certainly who has suffered for the cause of Christ. But also it means to bear witness to something. And so when Jesus was before Pilate, remember in John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I love that. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if you love the truth, if you are hungry for the truth, it's because you have the Spirit of the Lord in you that gives you that holy desire to want to know Him better. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the Lord is our righteousness. So we should have a hunger, a desire to know Him. As babes, we drink right the milk of the Word. When a person is born again, they should have a desire for the Word, amen, to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus is also referred to here as firstborn from the dead. Firstborn, what does that mean? It means that He is risen. Amen? It talks about the resurrection, that He is a risen Christ with victory over death. So Jesus is exalted over His church. Remember, He is the head of the church, and He's been given a position of authority over all things. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth"? So we should not worry about anything. If we're in His camp, if we're His children, if His Spirit's in us, if we belong to Him, amen, we have nothing to fear. The fact the Lord said that we're in the palm of our Father's hand, amen, and no one is able to snatch us out of His hand, hallelujah. So rest in the assurance that God has promised to be faithful to you. Even if we suffer, amen, the Lord will never abandon us. But He's able to turn every bad situation into something better. Hallelujah. Even as we see in our world today, God is turning things around. I believe it usually gets the darkest before the dawn. But God's getting ready to turn things around, I believe. There's going to be some supernatural things happening where people are going to know it's got to be God. Amen. So just hold on to your hat. Don't get impatient. Wait on the Lord. Believe. Pray. Amen. Push. Pray until something happens. Amen. Keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on believing. Be a Joshua and a Caleb, amen, and believe that we're able to possess this land, amen, and drive out the enemies in Jesus' name. So Jesus is exalted. And Colossians 1:17, if you bring that up, it says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Speaking of the Lord, right? "And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning." The what? Firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So God is bringing heaven and earth together. All right? And He's going to heal and restore even the earth. That's coming. Amen. And even now, people groan within themselves. All of creation is groaning within itself. Amen. Looking forward to the day of the revelation of the sons of God. Amen. And those who are the true followers of Jesus will be revealed. Amen. God is getting a church ready. He's getting a people ready. And often, purification comes through trials. Amen. Through fiery trials. Because trials have a way of causing us to go deeper into God, amen, and receive the nourishment from Him that we need to grow and to become strong. Because God is looking for user-friendly vessels. He's looking for people who are going to be able to rule with Him, reign with Him. That's right. Even the Bible says that those who are faithful will also judge angels someday. So this is all in the Word of God, but God wants His people now, while we're in this training period, in the boot camp, if you will, of eternity, to be strengthened, to be nourished, to be built up, and to be prepared unto every good work. Amen. God wants somebody who can control themselves, because He can't use somebody who's a loose cannon or somebody that doesn't have good self-control. Amen. It's just like you and I, if we're going to go out and hire somebody, if we're an employer, amen, you want a dedicated, loyal, hardworking, disciplined employee. Self-disciplined, right? Okay, so the Father's looking for the same, and He is faithful to do that in us. If we submit ourselves to His dealings, even His discipline, He's going to complete what He's begun with us. So, in five times in Scripture, we see this term "only begotten" used. And each time it's speaking of the incarnation, Jesus, the Word, amen, becoming flesh. God incarnate, God and man, right? Incarnation, only begotten. So we need to make a distinction between only begotten and firstborn, because firstborn is also used five times. And that always refers to the resurrection. So only begotten refers to incarnation, firstborn is used for resurrection. So firstborn resurrection, here's one scripture for you. There's many, but let's just go do this one. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I know that some cults take this and twist this to mean that Jesus was created. But we're going to get into that a little bit further. Now, only begotten, which speaks of incarnation, John 1:14, very familiar passage, and the Word became flesh, right? And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the first in of that order, of the new order, if you will. All right? Of those who rose from the dead. Now we know that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and He raised Lazarus, all right? But Jesus was the first in the new order. Because remember, Jesus was without sin. And Jesus became our sacrifice. Amen? He took the sins to the grave. Hallelujah. They were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Amen? And death couldn't hold Him in the ground. Why? Because He was without sin. And on the third day, He rose again, amen, bodily, from the grave. And He also appeared to His disciples in bodily form. He wasn't, as some would teach, just a spirit being. But He came in the flesh, amen? And that's good news, because I don't know about you, but I kind of like having a body, you know? And we will have a spiritual body, right? Where we'll be able to transcend matter like Jesus did. And we'll be able to eat. Jesus ate and drank with them, so even after He rose. Okay? So, Jesus is also referred here to as the ruler or prince of the kings of the earth. Ruler of the kings of the earth or prince of the kings of the earth. In Ephesians 1:21, it says, far above, this talking about the Lord, He is what? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Here's that ranking system in the spirit realm. And He's what? Above every name that is named. And very familiar one here in Philippians 2:9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. That means even hell. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember again, He said, all exousia, all authority has been given unto Me in heaven and earth. Amen. So the Lord is on the throne. Hallelujah. So how do you see Jesus? It's very important how we perceive, how we understand Jesus. Do you see Him as the truth, the overcomer? Do you see the Lord sitting in a position of power and authority over every circumstance in your life? As do you see the Lord as the one who loves you so much, the lover of your soul, the one who loved you so much that he sacrificed himself for you? Do you see that Jesus, the Jesus that is presented to us, amen, by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God? That's the Jesus we need to know. We need to trust in the love that God has for us. So we'll have confidence towards God when we approach Him. If we approach God simply by our own merits, then we will feel inferior, we'll feel condemned, because in ourselves we do not have the qualifications, amen, to be in God's holy presence. So God imputes or gives us His righteousness. He clothes us in Himself so that we can come before Him, amen, and appear before Him as faultless before the throne. Hallelujah. Thank God, amen. That's why we are, as His followers, supposed to keep ourselves clean. No, we're not supposed to get our garments dirty, right? And if we do, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father. And it says that Jesus was a faithful witness. In verse 6, He has made us what? Kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So Jesus loved us. He washed us from our sins in His blood, and He's made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. We can also see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Am I going too fast? Yeah. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who are we? In Him, we are a priesthood. See, in the Catholic Church, they say, well, you got to go to this certain individual, this priest, who, you know, and confess your sins to this man. Well, we have a man, Christ Jesus, amen, an advocate with the Father, and we have one intermediator, the Bible says, between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus, right? So we come to the Father through the Son, amen. We don't have to go through a middleman. Jesus is the middleman, if you will. Amen. And we come with confidence before our Father because the Lord is the one who justifies. And we're justified by His blood. His blood cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, but you are a chosen generation. Now, remember, these are designations given to Israel of old. Israel had been separated unto God, remember? And they were supposed to be a holy people, a separate people, a nation of priests to represent God to the nations surrounding them. But now in the new covenant, in the blood of Christ, He's brought together Jew and Gentile in one new man. Amen? So all are made one in Christ Jesus. All are justified freely through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And not according to the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Our confidence must be in God and God alone. Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Are you hearing me, somebody? Amen. And we're justified freely through the grace that God imparts to those who put their faith in Him and what He has done on their behalf, because we believe the promise of God. So He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may do what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness, right, into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. So what does king speak of? It speaks of authority, right? Kings have authority to make decrees. So God is saying that in His name He gives us authorization to make decrees in agreement with what His will is. So whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what we bind and loose on earth needs to be in agreement with the Father's will in heaven. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So a king has authority to make decrees, to give commands even. Amen. We can speak, amen, to demons, as a matter of fact, in Jesus' name, because He's given us authorization to do so, amen, and cast them out. And also, we are priests. We are kings and what? Priests. That means that, hallelujah, we have open access into God's presence at any time. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. We don't have to wait once a year, amen, for the high priest to go behind the veil for our sins. But Jesus, our forerunner, once and for all, amen, our great high priest, with his own blood went into the most holy place. Sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat in the presence of the Father. That speaks out mercy and grace. Amen. Today, for you and I, if we confess, if we repent and turn to him, hallelujah, then we're justified. Because Jesus took care of that problem. He took care of the sin problem. Amen. And he took care of that devil too. Hallelujah. So he no longer has legal access to us. It's been broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we've got to guard ourselves. Because he's looking to wiggle his way in, though. And seek illegal access by us disagreeing with God and agreeing with him. Okay? That's why it's always foolish to indulge sin, right? To give in to temptation. Because you're just giving the devil permission to mess you up. So how do you see yourself, though? How do you see Jesus? And how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as weak or struggling or unable to overcome? Or a loser, possibly? Some people do, and because they carry that mentality, they think that way, then they actually give power to the enemy to rule them that way. You understand, if you tell somebody long enough that they're a loser, especially a child, if you beat your child down and tell them they're a loser or they're worthless, and you continue to do that, over a period of time, that child's going to believe that about themselves. And what they believe about themselves would determine how they live their lives. Isn't that true? So what we need to do is renew our minds. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. By the truth, we need to be transformed in our thinking so that we start to agree with what God has now said and declared to us by his Spirit and his Word, that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood. Amen? A holy nation, his own special people. And that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have access as a priesthood, hallelujah, 24/7. You know, guys, think about this. The enemy wants you to doubt that. He doesn't want you to believe that God's listening. Because he wants to discourage you from praying. He just wants to bring up your faults and your failures and your shortcomings. So you'll be self-condemned. You know, the Bible says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. We've got to shift out of that stinking thinking, start believe what God says. Amen? And know that God is hearing me. You know, God hears my secret thoughts. How many times have you had an experience where you only thought something, and the next thing you know, God's answering it? God's answered prayers that we never even really asked him, but we thought it. Because God wanted to reveal to us that he's with us and he knows. As a matter of fact, he knows what we have need of before we ask him. Amen? So, do you see yourself as greatly loved? Do you see yourself loved by the Father? Do you see yourself as a king and a priest? With access to the throne of God? Do you see this? Well, if you don't, then you need to start seeing yourself that way. You need to say, Lord, I'm going to refuse anything that disagrees with what you have said and what you have promised. I will live according to the truth. And any thoughts that come in that contradict what you have said and what you have promised are illegal thoughts, and they need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? Jesus is the Word. He speaks, and it is so. Hallelujah. What he promises, he performs. Amen. He keeps his word. So I am a king. I am a priest. And I am deeply loved by my Father. And I am accepted based upon the merits of the blood of the Savior. Amen. And not my own merits. Otherwise, I become self-righteous and I get into this place where I try to compare and compete. And in the flesh. Amen. Because let's face it, in this world, it's constant competition, isn't it? Who has the most, the biggest, the best, the most toys, the most money, the most popularity, all these things that the people of the world are seeking after. And even you and I, to some degree, amen, in our lives, let's face it, we've all sought these things because the world has taught us that those are the things that are important. So those are the things that really matter, is how many likes you get on Facebook. You know, so we live in this bondage to this performance thing, and we basically become a hypocrite because we're acting out whatever role we think people want us to live before them. So we get acceptance by people. And God says, I love you. I accept you. When you didn't even look for me, before you knew me, I saw you and I loved you first. And I sent my son Jesus to die for you, to rescue you. If you will repent and turn to me, I'll forgive you. I'll put my spirit within you and you become my child. Hallelujah. And I have an inheritance for you. How do you see yourself? Are you seeing yourself as deeply loved? A child of God? Jesus is going to return, isn't he? He's returning in the clouds, guys. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. So there's going to be two reactions. It's going to be joy for those who are ready, those who are redeemed. And it's going to be sorrow for those who are not ready. And the same way he ascended, he's going to return. Amen? That's in clouds in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Here it is. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So that's pretty clear. He's coming in clouds, and every eye is going to see him. Just as he ascended in clouds of glory, he's coming in clouds of glory. Amen. And those who are not ready to meet him will mourn in that day, and those who know him will be glad. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jesus is identified as the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 1:8, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. He's always been, always will be. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but to the Son, here's a distinction between Jesus and the angels, because there are those who think that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, but they don't know their Bible. He said in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is, what? Who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. But to the Son, Hebrews 1:8, he says, your throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Remember, the scepter represents authority, right? He said, all authority has been given unto me. Yeah. All that's in heaven, all that's on the earth, all that's under the earth is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Theos, deity, Jesus is God the Son, is forever and ever. Colossians chapter 1, here's another one, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Meaning the firstborn over what? Of every created being. All creation, what does it mean? McDonald says this, some false teachers suggest that the Lord Jesus is himself a created being, that he was the first person whom God ever made. The Mormons believe that, I think. And the expression firstborn has at least three different meanings in Scripture. Here's number one. Are you ready? This is in Luke 2 and verse 7. But it's used in a literal sense here when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, right? So here, literally, he was the firstborn in his humanity, okay? You know, God took upon himself a body. A body was prepared, amen, for the Word to inhabit and become, amen, Jesus, man, the Christ, anointed one. God and man, God incarnate, okay? Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Okay, number two, here's another one. Number two, this is Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. So, firstborn is also used in a figurative sense. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is God speaking to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, obviously, it's figurative, right? Israel was likened to his firstborn. And so, in this verse, the Lord is using this word to describe the distinctive place which the nation of Israel had in its plans and its purposes. Now, in Psalms 89, here's another one, verse 27, the word firstborn is used to designate a place of superiority, of supremacy, or of uniqueness. And this is where we see in Colossians, where it's really talking about being firstborn. It's not saying that he was, you know, a created being, but that he is first in order, having supremacy above all. Okay? Remember, in the Hebrew culture, the firstborn son, right? He had the preeminence over the household. He had the first, okay, in the inheritance. All right? So we see Jesus, all right, who was actually the Word in the beginning. God, the Word, amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1:1, and the Word was God. And he, what? Became flesh, dwelt among us. So the Word became flesh, took upon himself a body. Amen. And in that sense, he was incarnated, right? God incarnate, firstborn. All right. And the highest of the kings of the earth. So Psalms 89:27 again. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, who's he talking about here? He's not talking about actually the Messiah. God is saying that David was going to be his firstborn. Now remember, where did David come in the lineup of his brethren? He was the last, right? And yet God referred to him as firstborn. So it's talking about preeminence, first in the order. And many that are last, Jesus said, will become what? First. Many that are first will become last. And even Jacob and Esau, wasn't it? They were kind of reversed, right? In order. And how sometimes it didn't necessarily go according to what people thought it would. God has his ways, amen? So David was actually the last born son of Jesse, according to the flesh. But God determined to give him a place of supremacy. So that's what it's referring to here when it talks about Jesus being the firstborn, okay? Just so that people don't get confused. And what the devil does is he gets in there and he twists scriptures. Okay, because what the enemy wants to do is to get you and I to believe that Jesus was not actually God, but just another good man. That Jesus was just a prophet or another priest. Okay, or a Christ, a way. But actually he was the way, right? The Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the revelation that Peter had. Well, who do men say that I am? And Peter was the one that got their answer right, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So one, amen, in preeminence and order, Jesus Christ, hallelujah. There is a God-man representing us in heaven. the man, Christ Jesus, in a glorified body. Hallelujah. And the day will come when we will be raised bodily as well. Amen. We'll receive glorified bodies just like His. Hallelujah. So the Lord Jesus is God's unique Son. And, you know, in a sense, all of us are sons of God as well, right? Isn't that what it said in John 1:12? That we become sons of God, all right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son in a way that is not true of any other. Because why? Jesus existed before all creation. And He occupies the position of supremacy over it. And we have to be careful because the spirit of Antichrist will try to equate us to Jesus as being the same. Yeah. And so some people think that they're just like Jesus. The New Age teaches that, that you are your own Christ. That's what they teach. You're your own God. Sound like an old lie, right? They call it New Age, but it's still the old lie. So Jesus existed before all creation. It's very clear. The Scripture is clear about that. And so the expression firstborn over all creation has nothing to do with birth here. It simply means that Jesus is God's Son by eternal relationship. It is a title of priority, of position, and not simply one of time. Here's another one, Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created. By who? Jesus. That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He's more than a man. Amen? He's the eternal God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Hallelujah. So guys, this is the beginning, okay, of a series. There's going to be many. So we should be getting through this study within the next 5 years, I'm sure. Because it's quite a book, amen, and there's so much. But I believe that also in that we're going to also get, I think, a good comparison and cross-referencing of also just the fuller package and presentation of the doctrine, you know, of God. So that we will have a full understanding of how God has set it up.